Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Reading from the Kitab Islahul Ibadat, the rectification of the acts of worship. Yesterday we had read in detail the masail relating to i'tikaf. Today we will start with the chapter regarding tahara and cleanliness. The first part of this chapter is the procedure for performing wudu. So after making istinja, after cleansing oneself, after relieving oneself, then one should cleanse oneself, one should wash properly. As we had mentioned yesterday, Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to use stones and then they used to wash with water. They used to use stones 3 times or 7 times and then they used to wash with water after that. And the habit of the time of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the kuffar used to use bones, they used to use dry dung to clean themselves. But the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were prevented, they were prohibited from using bones or using dung to cleanse themselves. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the ayah, لمسجد أسس على التقوى من أول يوم أحق أن تقوم فيه. Imam Ghazali explains that part of istinja and cleansing oneself properly is one of the things that increases the value of the masjid. And Allah spoke about Masjid al-Taqwa, the masjid that was built with taqwa from the first day. The foundation of Masjid al-Quba was built on taqwa. أحق أن تقوم فيه. Allah says that it is more appropriate for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to perform salah in this masjid. فيه رجال يحبون أن يتطهروا. Allah describes this masjid. First, it was built on taqwa. Secondly, the people who used to perform salah in this masjid were very particular about their cleanliness. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inquired from them that what is the special quality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions your cleanliness in the Quran. So they had mentioned that they were very particular about making istinja with water as well, and not only sufficing on using stones or using some other thing which cleanses oneself. So Imam Ghazali explains that if the people of the masjid, the musallis of the masjid, are very particular about cleanliness, that this even increases the value of the masjid in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he mentions there are 4 types of cleanliness, and everyone is dependent on the one before it. The first type is a person should ensure that his limbs are clean of any dirt, any filth, any evil, any dirt or filth. The second type is external limbs. The same limbs are free of sin. So a person doesn't use his eyes to look at haram, his ears to listen to haram. He doesn't utter haram words with his mouth or go towards haram places using his legs, his feet. So a person should ensure his limbs, the second level, his limbs are free of sins. The third level, he should ensure his heart is free of any sins. There's no evil thoughts in his mind, no evil thoughts in his heart. He doesn't think evil, he doesn't plan any evil. And the highest level of purity and cleanliness is to remove everything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the heart. When a person reaches this, then he has attained taqwa and iman. He explains that to reach this level, it is first necessary a person has to ensure his limbs are clean from physical impurity, and his limbs are clean from committing sins, and his heart should also be clean from anything evil. Then a person will be able to remove everything else from his heart besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the procedure for performing wudu, first therefore, before wudu, after a person makes istinja, he should make sure he does istibra in the proper manner. So a person, after performing wudu, sometimes a few droplets of urine remains inside a person's body. And as a person is making wudu or getting ready for salah or performing salah, then these droplets come out slowly. But if this happens, a person's wudu is not valid. His wudu breaks when any impurity, any urine comes out from his body. So there are different methods ulama suggest to ensure that no droplets of urine remain in the body. The first is a person must lean towards his left side, and he should gently squeeze or rub his private part and ensure that every drop of urine is removed. The second method suggested is a person should lie down on the left side for a few minutes before making wudu. The third method is a person should walk a few brisk steps after making istinja, after washing himself. And through this, he should make sure that every drop of urine is removed. And after doing this, then a person should make wudu. A person should ensure his clothes are clean. His clothes do not get messed by these droplets as well. But some people suffer from the emergence of urine drops after leaving the toilet. A few minutes after that, a drop or two will emit from a person's private part. And this person should place toilet paper over his private part, and he should only make wudu once he is sure, once he is certain that no more droplets of urine will come out of his body. And once a person is sure that every drop of urine is out, then he should remove the toilet paper, wash again, make istinja, and then he should proceed to make his wudu and perform his salah. The harm of not being particular and very cautious about making istibra is that if one drop of urine has to come out while making wudu or while performing salah, the salah is not valid. So even if a person has to for some reason be late for salah, and he is worried that if he makes istibra, he might miss his salah. Mawlana explains that he should rather make istibra and ensure that his salah is performed after making istibra, even if he misses his jamaat. Because if he makes it, he reaches the masjid in time, he manages to join the imam in the jamaat, but one drop of urine comes out, the salah is not valid in any case. And there are four fara'id of wudu. One makes istibra and then after, if one is mazur, then the person needs to speak to a mufti and see whether you qualify as a mazur. There are certain requirements to qualify as a mazur. Sometimes a person, in certain cases, there will be different laws relating to a person who is a mazur, who has urine drops continuously coming out. Depends on how often it comes out. The person finds time to perform salah without any droplets of urine coming out. For that, you'll have to speak to a mufti and get specific guidance on a specific case. The four fara'id of wudu are: first, to wash the face from the forehead, from the top of the forehead, from the hair, from where the hair starts growing, until the bottom of the chin, and from one earlobe to the other. The person should wash it, the farad is to wash it only once, in such a way that the entire face is wet. From all these boundaries, the water should pass this place, a person's hand should wash this area. And if a person's beard is so thick and so dense that the skin beneath it is not visible, then it's not necessary for water to reach the skin beneath the beard. But if the beard is sparse and the skin can be seen, then it's necessary for that part of the skin to be washed, for water to reach that part of the skin. And one should also be careful that this portion between the beard and the earlobe should be wet and should be rubbed as well. If this is left out, the wudu is not done. And the second fard of wudu is to wash both the arms once. So to wash from the fingertip up to and including the elbow. After the elbow, to wash this once is fard in wudu, the right arm and the left arm. And the third fard is to make masa of at least quarter of the head. If masa is made of less than quarter than the head, then the wudu won't be done as well. And the fourth fard of wudu is to wash both the feet, including the ankles, once. And if any of these limbs, if a person makes wudu and any portion of these limbs have to be left dry, even if it's the extent of one hair, then the wudu will not be done. It will be necessary not to repeat the wudu, but just to wash that part again. And the procedure of performing wudu: a person should first make intention that I'm performing wudu to rid myself, to exit from minor impurity, hadath-e asghar, the state of minor impurity. The two states of impurity, hadath-e asghar and hadath-e akbar. Hadath-e asghar is where a person doesn't have wudu, he's after relieving himself, after going to the toilet, after sleeping, a person needs wudu to perform salah, to touch the Quran Sharif. So this impurity is called hadath-e asghar. The second type, which we'll be discussing next, is hadath-e asghar, hadath-e akbar, where a person, after having a wet dream, after intercourse, a person needs to make a ghusl. That will be called hadath-e asghar, major impurity. So a person should make intention that I am performing wudu to get rid of hadath-e asghar, the minor impurity. Then one should read Bismillah, Bismillahi walhamdulillah, the dua before performing wudu. Then both the hands should be washed up to the wrist thrice. In the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they used to take water from the bucket. As we had mentioned yesterday, before a person, the first thing he does when he wakes up, he should use a miswak and then he should wash his hands. So after a person washes his hands and a person is making wudu, then he should take water from the bucket to open the tap and wash his entire hands thrice up to his wrists. Then he should use a miswak and then gargle his mouth thrice. And if one is fasting, then he should ensure that he doesn't gargle in such a way that any water goes down his throat. If water goes down the throat, then the fast could break. It will be necessary to make qada. Thereafter, one should take water in the right hand and put it into the nostril and use the left hand, the baby finger and the thumb of the left hand to clean the nostril. And if one is fasting, then water should not go past the fleshy part. It should not pass the bone of the nose. If water goes past there, then it could be necessary to repeat, to make qada of that fast. And then one should wash the face thrice, as we had explained, from the top of the forehead till the bottom of the chest, of the chin, ensuring that this area between the beard and the earlobe is washed thrice. Then one should wash the right hand, the right elbow thrice. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to take water and pass it over the hand, pass this water over and ensure that the entire arm is washed and rubbed. Then one should make khilal of the fingers. He should pass his fingers through one another, ensuring that the between the fingers as well are wet. Then one should perform, one should make masah of the head. There are two different methods of making masah of the head. One is a person passes his entire hand from the front to the back over his head. And the second method that ulama explain, a person, he takes his three fingers and he passes it over the center of his head. So from the front till the back, he uses these three fingers. And then he uses the palms of his hand and he makes masah coming back to the front. And then the index finger and the thumb are left. So a person uses the index finger to make masah on the inner portion of the ear and the thumb to make masah on the portion behind the ear. And then the back of these three fingers are used to make masah of the nape once. And the person should after washing the face, the person should ensure he makes khilal, he passes his fingers through the beard. He should make khilal of the beard. Mawlana explains that while making wudu, one should recite the dua, Allahumma ghfir li dhambi wa wasi'li fi dari wa barik li fi rizqi. That, O Allah, forgive my sins, grant me expansion in my house, and grant me barakah and blessings in my sustenance. And after wudu, one should recite the dua, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. I testify that there is none worthy of worship besides Allah, and I testify that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the slave and the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Comes in the riwayat of Muslim Sharif that a person who is constant on reading this dua, every time after he makes wudu, he reads this dua, then all eight doors of Jannah will be opened for him. He will have a choice to enter whichever of the eight doors of Jannah he desires. And the last dua, Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawwabin wa ja'alni min al-mutatahhirin. O Allah, make me of those of the repenters and of those who have purified themselves. And if one has to become wet in the rain, one's entire body has to be drenched in the rain, or if a person has to swim, and he has to, his entire body is immersed, and the four parts of wudu, which are fard to wash, become wet, then the person's wudu will be valid, even if the person did not have intention of wudu. Although intention to make niyyah before wudu is a sunnah, but the person's fard wudu will be done if the person's entire body becomes wet. And while washing the face, one should ensure that his eyes are not closed so tightly that water is prevented from entering the eye wells, and the eyelashes are prevented. The water is prevented from reaching the eyelashes. So one's eyes should be closed but not extremely tight. And if there is any substance has to be stuck on one's body, there has to be some gum or some waterproof paint or cutex, etc. on one's body or one's limb, that one should ensure that this is removed before making wudu. Because if one has to make wudu and the portion of the skin beneath this item or this gum, this paint is not wet, is not moist, then the wudu will not be done. And this part will have to be washed again after this item is removed. And after wudu, if one has a doubt, if one has some waswasa whether a certain limb was washed or not, then that limb should be washed. If this waswasa occurs during wudu, then the limb should be washed again. However, after a person has completed wudu and then a person doubts that I had not washed my hand, I had not made masa, then the person should ignore this doubt and he should not go back and wash this limb again. If one passes wind while making wudu, one of the breakers of wudu occur, then one should recommence the wudu and start the wudu again. And there are 13 sunnahs of wudu. If one of these 13 are left out, the wudu will be done, but one will be deprived of gaining the full thawab of performing wudu. The first is niyyah and intention. The second is recitation of Bismillah, Bismillahi walhamdulillah. The third is washing the hands up to the wrists thrice. So any action which is done thrice, if a person has to only do it once, then the wudu will be done, but he will lose out on the thawab and the barakah of performing wudu in the sunnah method. The fourth is using the miswak. The fifth is gargling the mouth. Sixth, passing water into the nostrils thrice. Then making khilal of the beard, khilal of the fingers, khilal of the toes. And making masah of the entire head is sunnah. Making masah of at least quarter of the head is fard. But making masah of the entire head is sunnah. Likewise, masah of the ears, masah of the nape is sunnah. Masah of the ears is sunnah. And the last sunnah is washing each part without pause. One should not be, while making wudu, engaged in conversation with someone else or busy doing something else, in such a manner that once he washes one limb, before he washes the next, the first limb is dry. A person should complete wudu in such a way that his limbs are still wet. In the mustahab acts of wudu, if a person leaves out a mustahab, he doesn't lose out any of the reward of wudu. He doesn't get any sin, but he will gain extra reward if he carries out every mustahab of wudu. The first is to begin from the right. So he washes his hand, he starts from the right. He washes his feet, he starts from the right. The second, to make masah of the nape, is mustahab. The third is not to take assistance from anyone. So if a person is making wudu and to take assistance, get someone to help him to pour water, then it will be against the mustahab to make wudu in such a manner. The fourth mustahab is to face Qibla while making wudu. And the fifth is to sit on a high and clean place so that the water which falls off from a person's limb do not come and back onto a person's clothes or a person's body. And it is mustahab to make a fresh wudu for every salah. So if a person had performed one salah and wudu has not broken, but it will still be mustahab for him to repeat his wudu before performing the next far salah. And there are certain actions of wudu which are makruh. If a person does any of these actions which are makruh, then it will cause the blessings, the barakah of wudu to be lost. But the wudu will be valid. It will not be necessary to repeat the wudu. The first, if wudu is made in a dirty place. The second, to clean the nose with the right hand. The nose should be cleaned with the left hand. The third, to talk of worldly affairs is makruh in wudu. The fourth, to do wudu against the sunnah method. All those things which are sunnah, if a person has to neglect any of them, it will be makruh. The fifth, to strike water against the face, causing it to splash. Water should be poured over the face. It shouldn't be one splashes water on his face. The sixth is to use too much water or too little water. If a person is making wudu and the tap is running, from before a person starts making wudu until he completes making wudu, then this will be makruh. The seventh is to wash the limbs more than thrice. To wash a limb once is fard. To wash it thrice is sunnah. To wash it more than thrice is makruh. The eight, to make masah three times with fresh water. When one makes masah of the head, of the nape, when one is making khilal, it's not necessary to take fresh water to wet one's hands again. As long as there is some moisture remaining after washing the previous limb, one can make masah or khilal with his fingers. If a person has to make masah three times and each time he takes fresh water, then this will be makruh. And the breakers of wudu, if any of these things occur, then the person's wudu will break. He will need to make a fresh wudu before performing salah, before touching the Quran Sharif, etc. The first is anything coming out, any liquid or anything coming out from the private part, the front or the back. So if urine, stool or madhi comes out from the private part, the wudu will break. The second is discharging of gases. The third, if a person vomits a mouthful. If one vomits phlegm, his wudu will not break. But if one vomits a mouthful, then his wudu will break. If a person vomits a mouthful at once, the wudu will break. Or even if he vomits continuously, but he vomits very small amounts of vomit, then his wudu will also break. If it had to be collected, then it equals one mouthful. Or if a person falls asleep lying down, if a person falls asleep while lying down, his wudu will break. Upon awakening, he needs to make a fresh wudu. Or if he's leaning against something in such a manner that if this thing behind him which he's leaning on has to be removed and the person will fall down, then his wudu will break as well. However, if a person is sitting down, he's sitting firmly upon the ground and he's not taking any support from anything, then his wudu will not break. This only occurs if a person's posterior, a person's back private part is pressed so firmly on the ground that there's no possibility of any air, any gases coming out from the person's posterior, then the person's wudu will not break. However, if the person is moving in his sleep or is sitting in such a way that he is not firmly pressed upon the ground, then his wudu will break. Or if a person falls asleep in any of the sunnah postures of salah, his wudu will not break. This is only for a male. If a female is to perform, fall asleep in sajda, then her wudu will break. Number five, to faint due to some illness. So if a person has to faint, he has to become insane, or he has to become intoxicated to such an extent that he cannot walk straight, or his speech, he staggers, then the person's wudu will break. If one has to laugh aloud in salah, his salah will break and his wudu will also have to be repeated. And if a male and female private parts touch one another, then the wudu will break even if there is no discharge. So if a person, some madhi has to come out, some pre-coital fluid has to come out on the private part, the wudu will break. But if a person's private part touches the private part of someone of the opposite gender, and if even if nothing is discharged, the wudu will break and have to be repeated. If blood or pus has to flow from any part of the body, the wudu will break. If one has to have a small cut or a small sore, and the blood, just a small amount of blood comes out, is removed from the body, and it doesn't pass the boundaries of that sore, of that injury, then the wudu will not break. But if it has to flow, it has to pass, come onto the skin, then the wudu will break. Similarly, if clots of blood come out of the nose, the wudu will not break. Wudu will only break if the blood is in a fluid state, if blood flows out of the nose. If a pimple is to burst in the eye of a person, then the wudu will break only if the fluid comes out of the eye. So if this fluid doesn't come out of the eye, then the wudu will not break. If one's ear is paining and water has to come out of the ear due to the ear being paining, then the wudu will break, even if there is no sore or pimple in the ear. Likewise, if one's eyes have to pain and any liquid, any water which comes out will cause the wudu to break. However, if a person is yawning or some tears come out and the eye is not paining, the wudu will not break in such a case. Any doubt will not break a person's wudu. Only if one is convinced that a break of wudu has occurred, then his wudu will be broken. If a person is not certain that whether his wudu is broken or not, then it will not be necessary to repeat the wudu. Likewise, if a person remembers making wudu, and then he doubts that at a later stage, whether he had passed wind, whether he had went to the toilet, so he is certain, he has yaqeen that he has made wudu, and he doubts breaking the wudu, he is not certain, he doesn't have yaqeen that he has broken his wudu, then his wudu will still be intact. On the other hand, if a person is certain he had went to the toilet, he had passed wind, or he had fallen asleep in such a manner that his wudu breaks while lying down, and then a person doubts whether upon awakening or after going relieving himself, he is not certain if he had made wudu, he has some doubt whether he had made wudu, then this person needs to make wudu again. Wudu is compulsory fard for any salah, including janazah salah and sajda tilawat. Wudu is also compulsory for performing tawaf and touching the Quran. And then wudu will be masnoon while a person is having a ghusl. It is masnoon to first make wudu and then continue with the ghusl. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to make amal. Read it from the kitab, the sublime conduct of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The significance of adhering to the sunnah in the light of ahadith. In Mustadrak of Hakim, a narration has been mentioned where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that every person will enter Jannah except one who rejects him. So Sahaba radiallahu anhu was shocked that how can a Muslim reject Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained that the one who obeys me will enter paradise, will enter Jannah, and the one who disobeys me has rejected me. By disobeying a command of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will cause one to enter Jahannam. Note, a person who rejects the Sunnah or deliberately forsakes it will enter Jahannam. Thus, the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the key to paradise. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in one hadith, cling firmly, hold firmly onto my Sunnah. One narration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that that person who loves my sunnah, he has loved me. Man ahabba sunnati faqad ahabbani, wa man ahabbani kana ma'i fil jannah. And that person who loves Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jannah. The author mentions that adherence to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a symbol of love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Those who claim to be lovers of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam but are not firm, do not adhere to following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are untrue in their claim of love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And ignorance of what is sunnah is not a legitimate excuse, because if a person loves another person, then he is aware of what the person loves, he is aware of the actions of the person. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu were very meticulous in observing the sunnah. Once Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu performed salah and the garments, the top button of his kurta was open. So Zayd radiallahu anhu inquired from him the reason for doing this. So he replied that on one occasion he had seen Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performing salah whilst the buttons of his garment were open. Urwa radiallahu anhu narrates that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu informed him that he had once went into the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the first time when he had went to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He had noticed that the first button of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was open. He mentions from that time, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was always seen with his buttons open, whether it was winter or summer. Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu, whenever he was traveling between Makkah Mukarramah and Medina Munawwara, he used to stop under a certain tree and rest for a little while. He had mentioned that he had seen Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam resting under the specific tree. So although it is not necessary for one who is traveling from Makkah to Medina to stop and rest on the way, but he had seen Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam resting under a particular tree. So he was very particular. Every time he had passed this tree, this area, he used to stop and rest under this tree. The sunnahs of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Malik rahimahullah used to say that as-sunnatu mithlu safinati Nuh, that the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is like the ark of Nuh alayhi salam. Whoever boarded the ark was saved, and whoever abandoned it was destroyed, was drowned. So if a person practices of the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he will be safe from all the temptations of this world, and he will be safe on the day of Qiyamah. But one who abandons the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has destroyed himself. Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jailani rahimahullah had mentioned that the basis of all goodness lies in following the words and deeds of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shah Abdul Aziz Dehlawi rahimahullah written, man tahawana bis sunnah uqiba bi hirmanil faraid, that person who considers the sunnah to be unimportant, he will eventually be deprived of practicing upon the faraid, the essentials of Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. And the conduct of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding eating. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that one should wash his hands before and after eating, as this repels poverty and it is the sunnah of all the Anbiya alayhim wassalam. In one narration it is mentioned that washing the hands before eating repels poverty and washing the hands after eating repels insanity. Anas radiallahu anhu narrated that washing the hands before and after meals causes one's sustenance to be abundant and it opposes shaitan. Author mentions an incident that a pious man narrated that he had a debt of 300 rupees, and due to his circumstances, he couldn't imagine how he would ever repay this loan. However, one day he was sitting in the discourse of an alim, and he heard this alim says that whoever washes his hands before and after eating, in view of it being a sunnah, will inshallah be relieved of his debts in a short span of time. He mentioned that this pious man adopted this procedure, and through the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a few days he was absolved of his debt and his debt was repaid. He mentions that it is unethical to wash one's hands in the same utensil which one has eaten with. So one should rather wash his hand at the basin or in some other utensil, but not in the utensil which he eats with. And it is sunnah to recite Bismillah before eating. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, recite the name of Allah, that is Bismillah, and begin eating the food which is directly in front of you. Sayyidina Umar bin Salama radiallahu anhu relates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, he was a young child, he was in the care of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised him that take the name of Allah, read Bismillah, eat with your right hand, and eat the food which is directly in front of you. There are three sunnahs in this. First is reading Bismillah. The second is eating with one's right hand. And the third is eating the food which is directly in front of a person. He mentions he was eating in such a way that his hand was all over the place. He was eating from every area of the plate. He wasn't only eating from in front of him. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised him that only that food which is directly in front of you, you must eat from. Ulama explained that if there is different types of food, then a person is permitted to eat from each type, from whichever type he wishes. But if there is only one type of food in the plate, then the person should eat from that which is in front of him. Sahabi narrates that once sarid and pieces of meat were placed before us, a dish. Sarid was a type of bread, and some meat was placed before us. So he began eating from various parts of the utensil with his left hand. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam caught hold of his right hand and instructed him to eat the food directly in front of him. He says, thereafter a tray was brought containing a variety of dates. So you see, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't eating only from in front of him. He was eating from various places, the different variety of dates. So he mentions that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permitted eating from the tray, from the variety of dates in the tray, because there were different variety. It wasn't only one type of dates. In one narration, it is mentioned that the barakah descends in the center of the plate. So one should begin eating from the side, the corner of the plate, and not the center of the plate. After eating, one should ensure that he uses his fingers to ensure the bowl, the utensil, the plate is licked properly. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, it is unknown which particle of food contains barakah. Perhaps those few morsels of food which are left in the plate, in the bowl, barakah is in that. So by not partaking of that, one is depriving himself of the barakah of that food. Many people have the habit of leaving some food in the plate. This is incorrect, and it is against the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. While some people regard cleaning the utensil to be an act of greed, this is also incorrect. It is mentioned in one narration that a person who uses his fingers and he cleans his plate, there is no food remaining on the plate, then this plate, this bowl will supplicate for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the person. In one narration, the utensil of the person who cleanses it thoroughly supplicates for him, saying, O Allah, save him from the fire of Jahannam as he saved me from shaitan. And after eating, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to lick his fingers. He used to eat with three fingers and he used to lick his fingers after eating. And the method of licking one's fingers is, first one should lick his middle finger, then the index finger, and lastly the thumb. These are the three fingers which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to eat with. And on some occasions, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to lick his fingers thrice. It was a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to eat with three fingers. Although if one is re-eating such a type of food, rice or something which requires one to use all five fingers, then it would be permissible. Some narrations, it is mentioned that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at times also ate using five fingers. But using more than three fingers is an exception to the rule. The rule, the normal practice of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to eat using three fingers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to bring every sunnah in our life. Continuing the sunnahs of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yesterday we had mentioned the sunnahs upon awakening. Immediately upon awakening, one should rub his face with his palm. He should rub his eyes and his face with the palm. And he should recite the dua, Alhamdulillahi alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi al-nushur. And then one should cleanse his mouth with the miswak immediately upon awakening. And then after that, when he is making wudu again, then one should repeat the miswak. And then when wearing one's trousers, one should first put the right leg on, then the left. Likewise, when wearing one's garment, putting on one's shoes, one should begin with the right and then the left. However, when removing one's clothing or one's shoes, one should first begin with the left. You should take out the left hand first, the left foot first, and then the right. And before immersing the hands into any utensils, one should first wash them thrice thoroughly. And the sunnahs and du'as upon entering and leaving the toilet. For the purpose of istinja, one should use toilet paper and one should use water as well and ensure that he cleans himself thoroughly. And one should ensure that his head is covered and his shoes are on. And before entering the toilet, Bismillah, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubuthi wal-khaba'ith, that oh Allah, I seek your protection from the male and female jinn and shayateen. When entering the toilet, one should enter with the left foot. Likewise, when a person is entering a good place, he's entering the masjid, then he should enter with the right foot and leave with the left. However, when entering the toilet, one should enter with the left and one should leave with the right foot. When removing the undergarment, it is better to lower oneself towards the ground as much as possible and then remove the garment. So this is more concealing, it is more haya. The person lowers himself to the ground as much as possible and then he removes the garment. When coming out of the toilet, one should step out with the right foot and recite this dua, غفرانك الحمد لله الذي أذهب عني الأذى وعافاني. That, oh Allah, I seek forgiveness from you. And then one praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who removed me from that which has granted me harm, that which was causing me pain, inconvenience, and he has granted me safety. Before entering the toilet, one should remove any ring, any paper, any booklet he has with him, which has the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or any ayah of the Quran, or the name of Allah visible. However, if a person has a ta'weez which is covered completely, then it will be permissible to enter the toilet while wearing it. While relieving oneself, one should not face his front or his back towards the Qibla. However, if the toilet is built in such a way and the person cannot change it, then he should turn slightly towards the right or towards the left. And one should be extremely careful that the urine drops and splashes do not come on one's body or clothing. And one should use the left hand to make istinja and istibra. You should not use the right hand for this purpose. And where a toilet is not available, one should relieve himself behind some barrier so one is not exposed to others. And one should, if a person is relieving himself in the open, in a jungle, then one should search for soft ground when relieving oneself, so that the urine does not splash onto the person, rather it is absorbed into the ground. And one should sit and urinate. He should not urinate while standing. After urinating, if one needs to dry himself, he should do so behind some barrier, not in the open where people can see him. And one should perform wudu according to the sunnah at home. In the sunnahs before salah, a person should read the sunnah salah at home. However, if there is no time for this, then a person, the sunnah salah could be performed in the masjid. Because the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to perform his sunnah salah, before the fard and after the fard salah at home. But ulama explained that in our time, a person fears that if he doesn't read his sunnah in the masjid, once he leaves the masjid, he will get distracted and he fears he will neglect the sunnah, he will not perform the sunnah salah. Then it is necessary for this person to read his sunnah salah in the masjid before leaving. And the dua when leaving the home, Bismillah tawakkaltu ala Allah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. That I emerge with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I place my trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is no strength to abstain from evil and no ability to carry out any good besides with the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when one is proceeding to the masjid, one should proceed with dignity and honor. One should not run to the masjid, even if one is late for salah, and he fears missing one rakat of the salah, or if he is missing one rukan of the salah, the person shouldn't run, but he is going to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is presenting himself before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so he should do so in a very respectable manner. Subhanallah.